Really good to see everyone here today. If I can figure out how to work a microphone, today will be an even better day. Give me just a minute. There we go. I apologize. My nose is running a little bit, so if it's like nails on a chalkboard and I blow my nose, which I probably will before the service, I apologize in advance. Chris is back there ready to do the kill mic, and we'll do a tap dance or something to fill the air up here if we have to. We'll figure it out as we go. If you're a guest, I see a lot of faces in the room that are here for celebrations. Like, man, we are so grateful you're here. We're just so grateful you came to celebrate with us, and you're here for a specific reason because you got family, and we're grateful that your family goes to this church. And we're not going to make a hard press. We would love for you to make North Point your church home, but we just want you to find a church home, period. And so if you're not plugged in somewhere, we would love to help you get plugged in somewhere, whether it be here, another church, wherever you're at. We believe God's people need to be around God's people. And so we're just thank you that you chose to be with us today for this service. We are going to tackle John 11, but I want to tell you why we're in John 11 first. If you're new, we've been going through the book called 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a letter to a young pastor who's leading a church. He's struggling. He doesn't know what to do. And so a guy named Paul, who helped founded many of the early churches, wrote him a letter. And we've been working systematically through it. And let me just read you where we were supposed to be today. And I was ready for it. Here's what it said. The text today was supposed to be 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. It says, "All who are under the yokes as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed. Let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but serve them even better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved." Talk about slaves and masters, and I'm like, you know, we need to talk about what is this going on in the Bible. Does the Bible condone slavery? What is it getting at? And I was ready to address that. But if you're a guest and this is your first time being here, I just want to catch you up. Our church has had a lot going on recently. It's been kind of a unique situation. A lot of people that we love and dear in this church have been hit with different things, from diagnoses that have been just very heart-wrenching, and we're having to walk through, and it's affected a lot of people. People who have had medical injuries that have really affected a lot of people. Hurts go even farther. Some who have been dealing with hurts for a long time. Some who are processing. There's a lot on the mind of our people right now of, God, we're grieving. What do we do with that? And if there's one thing I know, it's important to talk about discipleship and development, but when your mind's somewhere else, you really don't care about that. And so we felt it important for 1 week to come and talk about that, God and our hurt. And I think it'll be applicable to you regardless, because all of us, if there's one thing I have seen true in my life and the people around me, no one gets away from being hurt at some point in their life, and they struggle with pain, and we question, God, where are you? What are you doing with that? Would you just real quick, just to bring us to common ground, would you do me this favor? To yourself, the person next to you, out loud to God, would you just do this? Would you name your pain right now to God? You can say to the person next to you, this hurts right now. You can say it in your heart. You can say it out loud to God, whatever you want. But just do me a favor. And maybe it's one that's been sitting for a while that has been undealt with for some time. Whatever it is, would you just do me a favor and just be honest with God for a second. Say, I struggle with this. But what would naming your pain be? And the thing you're holding up right there that you just said, my question is, how is God responding to that? Like, what did you do in that? Where were you? Where are you? What are you going to do? Do you even care? Let's be honest in that. The questions that went through your heart and mind and soul. Last week, I had the honor of me and my oldest daughter got to run the half marathon for Memorial. More impressive for her than me since she's 12 years old, but it was quite the thing. And we were down there, and on Saturday, as a family, we stayed in the hotel Saturday night. We chose to go and check out the Memorial, the Oklahoma City bombing area. As we're walking through, looking at what's going on, I'm explaining to my daughters what this is, what we're seeing. My youngest daughter looks around and starts seeing chairs, and she notices there are different sized chairs in the area. And she says, "Well, what's that?" I said, those represent children. And she goes, "Well, what happened?" And I explained, someone bombed this building, and innocent children died. And she looked at me and said, "Why? Why did that happen? Why would they do that?" And man, as a dad, I found myself getting emotional. I'm not an emotional guy, but man, that moment was like, man, I struggled with that. If there's one truth we know, we live in a fallen world and pain comes to us all. And God's not happy about it either, but I can't help all of us at some point looking at situations like that and say, where were you? What did you do? What are you doing with that? I'm struggling with this in my soul, in my heart, in my spirit, and I found myself struggling with that with God. So the title of today's sermon is that, Grieving with God. And you may say, why would you call it Grieving with God? Well, the text we're going to look at in John chapter 11, one of the most well-known, if you don't know, next to John 3:16, is one of the most well-known scriptures in all the Bible. It's the shortest one. It's two words. It comes in John chapter 11, verse 35. It says this, Jesus wept. That's it. Nothing more. If you ever grew up in a church and you had Bible drills and you were given responsibility to remember a Bible verse, you pick that one because you know you could get it. If I can get these two words right, I win the prize. I get whatever they're giving me today. Jesus wept. Boom. Got it done. What's interesting about this text is the original Greek, when they had it, as you see your Bible right now, did not have it broken down in verses and chapters. This was added later by people to help give references to find the place in the Bible. What's interesting about it is at some point the people who did that looked at it and said, these two words need to stand on their own. They're one verse, it needs two words. There's something pronounced about it. What is this Bible text telling us about Jesus in our grief and weeping? Well, we're going to look at that today. And let me just give you real quick handlebars for the sermon today. What's our goals is this. Practical guidance for each of you is this. For those who are hurting, we're going to try to answer, where is God in my hurt and what is he doing? And here's for many more of you in the church. I know right now that no people are hurting and you're wanting to help is this. For those who are wanting to help, and you're saying, what do I do? We're going to answer that. How do we help? And so hopefully I give you some of that. So John chapter 11, verse 1 through 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 44 in the end. But we're going to break it up in sections and unpack it section by section, if you will. And just to let you know, I am going to finish the text in 1 Timothy. We're not going to do it next week because next week is Mother's Day. And Masters and Slave did not feel like the topic at hand for Mother's Day. There's under curses I will not do for that. So we'll do another 1 week off sermon series on Timothy's mom and grandmother who are actually talked about scripture and the influence he had. And the week after, we'll jump back into 1 Timothy. I just want to give you a heads up. I don't want you to come in like, man, Mother's Day, Master and Slave, this is a great one, man. You tee this one up great. Just want to let you know where we're going with it, okay? So with that being said, John chapter 11, verse 1 through 16. So now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with her perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent a message to him, being Jesus, and said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you and you're wanting to go there again? Like Jesus says, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered, if anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. He said this and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, like if he's fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. Imagine the situation. Why do we need to go wake this bro up? I think he'll be fine. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Then Thomas, called the twin, which most of us like to know him as Doubting Thomas, right? He gets a bad rap for all sorts of things, but look what he says. He thinks they're going to die, and what does he say? He says to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we may die with them. Like, he's like, listen, Jesus is like, I want to go back to Judea. And he's like, they were just trying to kill you there. I don't think this is the wisest decisions. And Jesus is like, we're going. And Tom's like, let's go. Bring it. We're going to die. Might as well just go in guns blazing. I'm ready for this. What's going on? Let me just give a quick aside real quick, because as you know the topic we're talking about, it's easy to read this and naturally try to put your name in there instead of Lazarus's. And can I just say, you can't do that. And I say you can't do that because this is a narrative. This is a story of history talking about something that's happened. Just because it's happening in history does not mean it's naturally going to unfold exactly as you've seen here. In the same sense, if I grow out my hair and stop drinking wine juice or whatever, don't that I do, but if I did that, I suddenly don't get the powers of Samson and get strength that's unfathomable. It doesn't work that way. In other words, I'm saying this. When we read this, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. We understand what's going on. It's not telling us this is a truth exactly for us, but there are truths in it that we're going to pull from it, characteristics that Scripture reaffirms from it. You need to understand that. And so as you read that, do not place your name in there for Lazarus as we go through this. But let's unpack first and foremost what's going on. First thing I want you to see in verse 1 and 3, Jesus clearly was very close to this family. You might say, why is that? Because it sets up. It says there's a man named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, and we know stories about them from other accounts of what's going on. We know that Mary was the one who anointed Jesus' feet, just a very powerful moment in Scripture. But here's where we know that they are close. When they send word about Lazarus, what's going on, they don't even name his name. You notice that. What do they say? They simply say, the sister sent a message in verse 3, the Lord, the one you love, is sick. They don't even say it's Lazarus who's sick. They think Jesus knows. They assume he knows. As a matter of fact, this word, the word love here, I think is interesting. It's the Greek word phileo love. It means like a brother. The one you love like a brother, he's sick. Here's what's interesting. Understand this. They sent word. They don't even tell Jesus what to do. They're not telling him, you need to come raise him. You need to come make him healthy. You need to fix our problems. They assume what Jesus is going to do. Jesus, you know us, we know you, we love you, we know you will love us. You think of all that we've done for you. We've opened up our home. We anointed your feet. We know what you should do here. You should come save Lazarus. They've already made up in their mind what they think Jesus is going to do. They've already set that up. They have a plan in place. And yet you see in verse 4 through 6 what happens. Jesus has a different plan, doesn't he? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Since we heard this, his sickness, he said, well, not end in death, but he said this. So he said this, for God to be glorified. And matter of fact, I love verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. That word loved is the Greek word agape, which doesn't mean much to you, but it's much greater than a brother love. It's a godly-like love. It's a love that's unconditional. And he loved him so much that what does he say next he's going to do in verse 6? He says, so when he heard he was sick, what did he do? He stayed 2 more days. I love you so much, I'm going to stay 2 more days. Can I say that when I read that initially, I said, this doesn't feel like love, does it? If I call my mom and like, hey, mom, I think I'm on my deathbed. She's like, all right, I'll be there in 3 weeks. I would say, I don't think you heard what I said right there. I'm struggling right now. I'm on my deathbed. I need you to come. Like, that does not feel like love, but Jesus, in his sovereignty, in his knowledge, says, listen, it's best that I stay. He has a different plan. Mary and Martha had a different plan, but Jesus had a different one. Can I say this? Here's something that I think we can all wrap around. When our plans for God fail, Satan begins to speak. I've seen that true time and time again. I make up my mind, God, I know what's going on here in my life, and man, listen, if you would just do this, you know how much glory you would get in this? If you would deliver, if you would take care of the situation, do you know how awesome you would? I would give you all the glory. I would give you all the praise. Man, God, if you would do it this way, when I make plans, and the longer those plans come unmet, the more Satan begins to speak in my heart lies that I begin to believe. He begins to tell me stuff like this. He begins to tell me that God is too busy with other things. Like, listen, Eric, he won't come. He begins to tell me that God is busy with better things. Listen, he doesn't care. He's got more important things. Satan will begin to tell my heart that God won't help you. Like this thing, he won't conquer. He doesn't do that stuff anymore. Can you see those lies from Mary and Martha as they're thinking about this and as the days go by, can you see how they would begin to believe these truths that are truly lies from Satan? God doesn't care. God won't come. God will not conquer. Have you ever felt this before in your life? When I was 9 years old, I've shared this before, I had an older brother. He's my stepbrother named Eric. He was 19. He got in a car crash drinking and driving. Making dumb decisions. Rolled his car three times, flew out the window. He was fine. But he was so incredibly drunk that he was laying on his back and began to choke on his own vomit. And by the time they got there, they were able to get a heart pulse and going stuff, but he had been without oxygen for so long that he was brain dead. And for a week, we prayed, God save him. I remember as a 9-year-old kid begging God, God, I believe you. We've talked about this at church. I know you can do something. And praying, God, come through. I know you can do something here. And when the week went on, they realized there was no hope. They had to make a decision. I remember as a 9-year-old kid just going, man, maybe God's not real. Maybe he doesn't care. He's failed me. We've all been through that in some time or place in our life. Now, let me just tell you the truth that we're going to see in these next few texts we come in. Is here's a truth I want you to understand that we see a characteristic that the Bible backs up time and time again that we see firsthand in Jesus. The truth which serves as our big idea is this. In our pain, God comes, God cares, and God conquers. Let me say it again. In our pain, when we're hurting, when we're struggling with whatever it is, whether it be from life itself or decisions we've made that have wronged whatever, can I tell you a truth? God comes, God cares, and God conquers. Let's look at it in John chapter 11, verse 17 through 27. It says, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He waited 2 days, and the journey took another 2 days. 4 days, he's been dead. Imagine in that time, Mary and Martha, what they're thinking. I know he heard from us. Why hasn't he come? It said Bethany was near Jerusalem, just less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. And as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. When Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would have not died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again the resurrection last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes this in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. We see Jesus finally comes. And he comes 4 days later, which asks the question, why 4 days? That might seem like an insignificant number to you, but it actually has deep truth to what's going on. In their culture and time, they believed that after 4 days, you knew someone was truly dead. You say, well, that makes no sense. In their culture, there was a general belief that when you died, your spirit would hover over the body for 3 days. And after 3 days, as the body would truly begin to die and change colors and stuff like that, they believed that there was no chance for the spirit to enter back into the body. So after 4 days, they were dead. If you're a Princess Bride fan, not partially dead, mostly dead, but, you know, dead, there's a difference in it. At this point, 4 days, you are dead. It is gone. There's no hope. Jesus waited till there was no excuse, no glory to be given anywhere else, that maybe the Spirit just happened to come back in. Lazarus was truly dead. And he comes, and I love it says Martha came out. We know Martha from other accounts being quite the busybody. And she has a word, a bone to pick with Jesus. And she comes and meets him at where he's at, and she begins to talk to him in verse 21. Lord, if you had just been here, I know my brother would have lived. And can I tell you something? This is probably something that's been going around the household, because we see in verse 33 later, Mary says verbatim the exact same thing. They've been saying it over and over themselves. Man, if Jesus were just here, he would have lived. I know it. I know if he were here, he would have lived. What I find interesting about this, Jesus comes to her and begins to talk to her, and this whole time you can see Martha wrestling with her faith right in front of Jesus. Listen to what she's saying. Man, if you'd come, I know you could have saved him. Like even in this minute, I know that you talk to God, I know you are God, I know you can still do something here. I mean, you can see her wrestling. And Jesus talks to her like, I'm the resurrection life. Yeah, I know what you said, that people be resurrected. I get it. She's wrestling with her faith right in front of Jesus. She is struggling. Can I just point out something? Not once when she begins to question Jesus, does Jesus ever scold her? Not once does he look at her and go, shut your mouth. Do you know who I am? How dare you talk to me like that? I'm the Son of God.
She asks difficult questions, and the whole time Jesus lets her talk. Can I just encourage you this? It's not sinful to express your feelings to God. God welcomes it. Read the book of Job. Read Habakkuk. Read books, accounts of people who come to God and say, God, where were you? God never once gets angry with them. He welcomes their questions. I think as my girls are getting older and they're learning about feelings going through them, and I can see in their face they're struggling. I have to come to them and say, what's going on? And you can tell they don't want to talk. I'm like, listen, you can say it. And they're scared to offend me. And I'm like, no, come on, say it. Dad, I'm so angry that you did this. I don't look at them like, how dare you say that to me? I'm your father. You don't. I'm like, hey, okay, you got it out. It's okay. Well, let's talk. I want my kids to talk to me about what's going inside them and not bottle up. God is the same with us. And when you're struggling with your faith, do not be ashamed or afraid to come to God and go, God, why? I'm hurting. God welcomes it. But I want you to notice as well in verse 25 through 7, Jesus doesn't ever try to answer why. He doesn't begin to explain his motives. He doesn't begin to explain what's going on. He doesn't give a reason like, listen, let me tell you the secret of what's going on. Like, let me give you all the backstory. He never once does that. Instead, what he just tries to strengthen her faith. You see that in verse 25. As a matter of fact, he drops one of the most pronounced statements he says. He says, I am the resurrection of life. In John, he says this 7 times. I am is a profound statement. In Exodus, it was when God described himself. Moses says, I'm going to go tell the Egyptians. Who should I tell them who sent me? He says, just tell them, I am. I am. Jesus describes himself like, listen, he tries to reassure her with himself. Can I get practical? Because I said I want to do that. To those who are hurting, can I just encourage you with this? Listen, God comes to us in our pain. Jesus came to her. She's struggling. She's hurting. She had questions. And guess what? Jesus showed up. And can I tell you something true in Scripture, time and time again, you see it reaffirmed as this. The same is true for us. God shows up in our pain. God is not distant. God is not absent. God is not busy, but he is present. And the difference as we look at the story, like, man, I would sure love to have Jesus in person. Man, how great it is. But you know what we have that Martha and Mary didn't have? It's the blessing of the Holy Spirit that had not come yet. God's ever-active presence in our heart and our lives that every believer has. I can almost assure you, Mary, to go, Martha, go, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that great counselor in my heart that was guiding and directing me. Jesus is with us in our pain. God is present. And here's the problem. For many of us, you may not notice him, but can I say he's there? I think about my kids as they've been young, and at school they have award ceremonies, which I'm very proud of my kids. I'm not trying to act like they didn't earn it, but I've noticed they give everyone one, so it's starting to feel like a participation award. But nonetheless, we go to celebrate. Now, there's been a few times we get last-second notice that, hey, they're having an award ceremony this Friday during their pep assembly. Would you show up? And so Emily and I show up. And it's amazing to watch our kids at a young age, because when they get there, they stand up and they receive their award. And all the parents are, yeah! You know, shooting and hooping and hollering and stuff like that. And my kids, on more than one occasion, we went there, and they didn't think we were there. And they get their award, and you can see the defeat as they look around the bleachers. And my parents didn't show up. But at some point every time, they see us. And they light up, and their chest comes up, their shoulders go back, and they're waving, oh, look at me, oh, yeah, okay, whatever. You know, and we're moving. We have that moment. Why am I telling you? Listen, it's the same with God. When we pray to God, we don't have to ask God to be present. God's already present. We just need to ask God to make us aware of his presence. God, you're here already. How often we say, God, would you show up, man? Would you come? God's already there. Scripture tells us he's present. You just need to say, God, I know you're here. I know. I just, please help me see you. I know you're in the room. Let me see you. And so for us who are hurting, know that God comes to our pain. Can I say this? To those who are wanting to help, for you guys who are wanting to help, can I say this? Mimic Jesus in this way. Just come. Just be present. Just show up. How do I help? Just show up. Just be there. Come be a body. God's physical hands and feet on earth is the church. You see it time and time again. God sent his church to be his hands and feet. Just show up. I think of people recently in my life who gave me wise counsel. I was talking to Steve Gallagher the other day, who, when they went through some very difficult times with their family, and he said, you know what, something I've learned profoundly after losing family members and stuff, because I always used to tell people, hey, you know, if you're anything you need, just let me know, I'll be there. Just let me know. He said, you know what, don't ever say it, just do it. Just show up. We talk too much about, I'll do it, if they need me, they'll ask, just show up. Jesus just shows up, we should do the same. I called Bradley Cox the other day, checking on him and Farith, all they're going through. And I said, man, I suck at this. I'm not good at pastoral care. I'm sorry. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And listen, I love it, man. He's going through so much, and he's ministering to me. And he says this. He says, hey, Eric, don't worry. He says, the only wrong thing to do is to do nothing. The only wrong thing to say is say, now, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just the fact that you called is all that matters. Don't worry about it. For us, listen, you want to minister to someone, just show up. That's what Jesus did. The second thing I want you to see in verse 11, 28 through 37, we continue on. It says this, having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And as soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Jesus hasn't even come in. He's still out there. And it says, the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus saw her crying, the Jews had coming with her crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Many of your translations say angered. I'm going to come back to that. It says, where have you put him, he asked. They told him, come and see. In verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. He didn't boo-hoo cry. He just, tears began to stream down his face. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Jesus comes, and what's interesting in verse 33, we see he shows up, and Mary is wrestling with the same things Martha is. She's hurting, and Jesus hears, I mean, yet Jesus then, as you see the mourners come out and begin to cry with her and stuff, it says Jesus gets angry. Why does Jesus get angry? Literally, it's anger. The literal word is not even an English translation. It's the snorting of a horse. You ever had a horse and they're just kind of like, I just sneezed or whatever I did. You know what I'm talking about, like that frustration they do. That's the description going on. Jesus snorts in frustration at what's going on. And you say, why is Jesus angry? There's two different possible interpretations. One is this, and I think either could be true, but I just want to set both up. One is this. One is Jesus is angry at the effects of sin. He sees a fallen world, he knows what's coming, and he is angry that this is what the world has. Man, it hurts him. He is frustrated. That's one possible explanation. I think there's truth in that. But a second one I think is this. It could be that he's angry with the mourners. She comes out, and they begin to cry around her, and they're not giving her any sort of hope. All is lost. There is no hope whatsoever. Matter of fact, you see verse 33 through 37, it says that they clearly didn't believe in him. Verse 37, the mourners say, couldn't he have opened the blind's eyes, have also kept this man from dying? Like Jesus did nothing. He's angry because they are derailing her, leading her a long way. But yet then Jesus goes out, and when he comes out, it says he wept. Now here's the question. Why did Jesus cry? Stop right here with me. Why did Jesus cry? It's because Lazarus is dead, right? No, he knows he's going to raise him. He knows what's coming. He's already said it. He's already said he's going to raise him from the dead. Why does Jesus cry? It's because he sees the pain in Mary and Martha there. And they're hurting, and he hurts for them. He sees their pain. He's like, man, I hate to see my children in pain. Jesus cries because he cares for them. Can I just say this to those who are hurting today? Let me encourage you this. God cares, and he feels our pain. God isn't cold. He's not calloused. He's not distant. But God is compassionate and empathetic to our needs. He feels our pains. Literally, God came down to earth to be with us, to mourn with us, to suffer as we suffer. God can look us in the eyes and say, I understand what you're going through. And it hurts. I get it. I think of our babies. When our first child, we are so worried about everything, you know, don't get the pacifier dirty because they might die if you don't do that. Don't you know, they're so delicate. We're so nervous, but the second one, you don't care. Whatever, you know, yeah, drop it, throw it in their mouth. We don't care. You're tough. You're fine. But I remember our first child having to take her to the doctor's office and to get her booster shots and stuff like that. It's stuff we needed for her health. We know, this, and we're dreading because we know the pain's going to come. It's not looking good. It's not going to be good. As I sat down as a little child, so happy and stuff, and begins to put those shots in her legs, and she looks at that, and that lip curls up and begins to look at us. Doesn't look at the doctor. Looks at mom and dad and like, you've betrayed me. And begin to quiver. And can I tell you, as a parent, you can't help but look and begin to feel bad, like you're hurting for them. There's so much pain, like you have let them down in that moment. Now, here's a parent. I know this. What? They're going to be fine. But even as I know their pain right now, they're feeling their heart, I feel it too. And Jesus, in the same thing, knows this. Listen, they're going to be fine. But he hurts that they hurt. Jesus mourns with us. Can I say to those who are wanting to help, do this. Join their hurt. Be empathetic. Do you know what the difference between empathy and sympathy is this? Sympathy is acknowledging someone else's pain. But empathy is choosing to feel the pain with them. In other words, sympathy says, I care about you, but empathy says, I'm going to hurt with you. Sympathy says, man, that sucks for you. I'm sorry you're hurting. Empathy says, man, this hurts me. I'm going to come sit with you and feel your pain. And you say, well, how do I do it? Listen, if you don't love them enough and you don't divulge into their life enough, you're not going to feel their pain. Sit with them and mourn with them and feel their pain. Jesus does the same. The last thing is this, and it's the most important thing. Look at verse 38 through 44, and I promise you we'll speed through it. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there's already a stench because he has been there dead for 4 days. I think the old King James says, Lord, he stinketh, is the exact words, if you will. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I say this so that they may believe that you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, bound head and foot with linen strips, with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unwrap him and let him go. He raises Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Like, this is phenomenal. Imagine the faith being built. Imagine what's going through their heart and souls. Imagine all that's going on. What's crazy is soon after, people are angry and wanting to kill Lazarus, this guy, because Jesus is becoming more famous than them. That's what's happening. The very next chapters we see going on. We look at this and go, man, how cool would it be to have Lazarus' story? Man, we want that, God. I love listening to J.D. Greer preach on this and talk. And he says this, no one takes into account Lazarus' perspective. Think about this. Where was Lazarus? The Bible makes it clear to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's standing with God. Imagine that 4 days, like, man, I made it. He's so excited. And then Michael, the angel, says, got bad news. Jesus is trying to do something. So I'm going to need you not to unpack your bags. We're sending you back. How do you think Lazarus felt in that moment? Are you kidding me? Like, listen, they'll live. This is awesome. Lazarus goes back. No one takes account how Lazarus feels in this situation. He goes back and imagine him coming back and going, yeah, great for you guys. You know where I was? Here's the sad truth. Lazarus eventually does die again. Can I just say this? Listen, when it comes to Jesus and what he does, we see Jesus conquer death, and that's what the story's about, showing that he's the resurrection of life. He has power over sin. He has power of death. He's going to get the last word. And the truth to those who are hurting you need to hear today is this. God conquers our pain. And this is where you're going to struggle today. Because you're going to see this and go, well, he rose Lazarus from the dead, but in my pain, it seems like he did nothing. And I told you from the beginning, you have to be careful and not read Lazarus' account and put your name in and say, that is me. Man, I want the exact same thing. We all hope for the Lazarus story, but can I tell you what we have that Lazarus didn't? You see, at this point in the story, what we have that Lazarus didn't is a resurrected Lord. Lazarus might have been resurrected, but we did not have a resurrected Lord, but we do. You say, why does that matter? Because for us, Jesus has removed the sting of death. No matter what Satan or the world throws at us or we deal with it, there is no longer the sting of death. I think of a story J.D. Greer told. I love it. I'm stealing from him, so I'm giving him full credit for this. He talks about a dad driving in a car with his young toddler daughter in the back seat. And as he's driving, suddenly a bee comes in the car, and the father knows two things to be true. One, that his daughter is deathly afraid of bees, as my daughters are as well. But secondly, he knows this as well, that his daughter is also deathly allergic to bees. And as the daughter's screaming in the back seat, the dad starts doing what any father tries to do, start trying to waft the air to get the bee out of the car and realize that that is non-salutive, that does not work. So what does he do? He, in a moment of brilliance, he puts his hand back and pins the bee against the window and leaves his hand there for a minute. And after a few minutes, he says, there's nothing to worry about anymore. And he lets his hand out. As he lets his head out, the bee begins to fly away, and the daughter begins to scream again, Dad, Dad, the bee, the bee. He says, Sonny, you have nothing to worry about. You see, while that bee may look scary, it no longer has a sting. And she looked in his hand right there was the stinger of the bee. And can I say this? That's what's different between you and me and Lazarus. Is in the end, death will not have a sting because Jesus gets the last word. The last word. That's what this is all about. We celebrate that Jesus got the last word. So to those who are hurting, can I say, listen, Jesus will conquer your pain. And I can't promise you what that looks like, but listen, death does not have any kind of sting in our life. We have hope. We have glory. And to those who are wanting to help, can I say this? You say, well, I can't do that. I can't conquer that for them. No, you can't, but what you can do is this. Listen, you can point them back to the conqueror. That's your job. Yes, you feel every need. I'll do whatever I can. But at the end of the day, you're doing a disservice if you try to be their Savior and don't let Jesus be their Savior and point them back to the living God who died on the cross for their sins. There's no greater help that you can bring to their life. There's none. And the beauty of it is I have hope in this. No matter what happens in my life, Jesus is going to be the last word, because when I read in Revelation chapter 21, it says this in verse 1 through 7. It says, then I saw a new heaven in a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So I also saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne says, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. He said, write these words down, because they're faithful and true. Then he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give you to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. And the one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Jesus gets the last word. That's the hope we have. Listen, this world hurts. I promise you, no one hates it more than God. And he might not do what you want him to do. I get that. I've had those conversations. But I can promise you, from reading this book front and back, he did something. And he's doing it time and time again. He came. He cares and he conquers. That's the truth. Jesus comes. He cares. He conquers. And today I'm asking you to subject your life to that truth, whatever you're going through right now. If you're an encourager trying to encourage someone, listen, encourage them in that truth. He came. He cares. He conquers. And can I just say this? Listen, you're hearing these words, say, I want that. But if you don't have Jesus Christ and your Lord and Savior, there's no promise for you for this truth. It's for those who have given their life to him. And today I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. As the band comes up, we're going to have an opportunity. We're going to have people available that you can respond to the truth and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. But I'm going to ask even more so this, because I know the room and I know what's going on right now in people's hearts. One of those three things you're struggling with right now. Jesus, I don't feel like you're coming. I don't feel like you care. And I don't feel like you're conquering. And I'm going to ask you to do this today. I'm going to ask you to come late before the Lord today. We're going to have people who are available for response time. You come and ask them, like, I'm struggling with this. I need you to pray for me in this right here, because I'm struggling with this. It could be something going on right now or in the past, but I'm going to ask you to come and allow him to be the Lord of that. And respond. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you do me this favor? Ask God, what is it that I need to come and give to you today? Be honest with him. He can take it. I pray that you don't leave here with hurts unaddressed with God. I'm going to pray for you, and after I pray, you'll see people standing around them with tags on their neck that say, elders or response team or staff. If you want someone to pray with you, please come up. Let us talk to you. Father God, I love you so much. And God, you love this church. You love these people. God, I feel like we can identify with Mary and Martha where we feel like, God, we've been faithful. These are good people that are hurting. They've done everything right. Like, surely these are the people that you want to say, surely these are the ones, right? God, you haven't promised us those things, but you did promise us that you would come, you would care, and you would conquer. Help us to place our faith in that. And so, God, as we wrestle through our faith, our hurts, our pains, I pray we'd wrestle in your presence in front of you and talk to you about it. Pray we'd surround ourselves with believers who are there to encourage us and help us. Pray we'd be the church. And I pray we'd find a God that truly loves us. That loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. As the Bible says, whosoever believes in him and places their faith and trust in him will be saved. I pray we do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask if you stand. We're going to have just a time of response. You see people around the room. If you need someone to talk to, you'll see their lanyards around their neck. Come chat with them. I ask you to please do that. Be faithful. Maybe you just need to sit in your seat and pray to God. Just do some business with God. Don't be ashamed of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't leave today without doing business with God. Let's worship.